Well, good morning again. I invite you to turn in your Bible or follow along in your bulletin, 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we'll be reading that entire chapter. And while you're turning there, let me set the stage for you. It's important to understand the context of a passage, particularly when we just jump in, to know what's going on. David is finally king over Israel after many years of being chased and harassed by King Saul, whom the Lord had deposed for his wickedness. And in the chapters leading up to 9, we've learned in succession that King David has conquered the city of Jerusalem and made it his capital. The Ark of the Covenant has been brought to rest in Jerusalem with great celebration. God has made a covenant promise to David by proclaiming that he, David, will always have a descendant upon the throne from his very line. And David and the Israelites subdue all the enemies around them and enjoy peace. And lastly, both the government leadership and the religious leadership are healthy and effective, doing what was just and right for all the people. In short, things had never looked better for David and all of the people that are living in Israel at the time. And so now, after all of that, David is looking to shower blessing and kindness upon somebody else in gratitude for the blessing and kindness that he has received from the Lord. And so if you're able, I'll ask you to please stand for the reading of God's holy word. And would you join me in praying for the Lord to apply it to our hearts that we might see and hear and take it as it is. Holy God and Heavenly Father, your faithfulness and your loving kindness to your covenant is what allows us to live together in the security of your power and love with a place at your table. Amid all the changing generations, or changing words in this generation, would you speak now your eternal word that does not change? Then may we hear and respond to your gracious truth by living in faithfulness and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hear the word of God from 2 Samuel 9. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Ammiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth!" "Your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Well, Susan and I have missed much of the last month or so worshiping with you here at Mercy due to the death and funeral of my father. I'm grateful for your prayers. The end of my school year obligations. We've had illness on several weekends. You know how these things work. We also missed 2 weeks in a row while we were on vacation in Europe, a trip that we had planned over a year ago. And we joined with 10 other friends on a riverboat cruise down the Danube River. And then we spent 4 extra days in Budapest, Hungary. And this is the first trip like that. You need to hear, this is the first time we've done that since our honeymoon 31 years ago. This is not something we do often at all. And our kids were raised and at least out in college or on their own. And so it was an amazing, wonderful blessing, going and seeing God's world and also traveling with close friends at such a special place. And it was a dream come true for me, I've got to tell you, because I teach high school Western civilization at New Covenant Schools, and I talk constantly about the importance of the Danube River to Western culture over the last, 2 or 3 millennia. So if you're a student of mine here, you know, and you're like, yeah, I know where the Danube River is on the map, because I make sure they know all these things. I had the chance to visit Europe in 1992. On a semester abroad program through my college, and there were 5 of us all together, and we were in Birmingham, England, and then part of that trip, we had to tour the continent for 5 weeks for humanities credit. And so it was also one of those once-in-a-lifetime, I would think, dream-come-true moments for me, a dream that was impossible in the days of my growing up. You see, my family, growing up, we had all we needed. We never lacked for the important things in life, but the financial picture was very difficult. My father's family business had lost its main market when the American oil fields, we just neglected them to buy overseas, and that was where his business primarily came from. And I just remember having a lot when I was very young, and then when I hit teenage years, we didn't have much. But we had enough, and we loved each other, and we spent so much time together, and my parents made it a safe, wonderful place to grow up, so I didn't really feel the effects as much as I would have. But the purse strings were tight, and our extended family members had to help provide for things like college tuition, which in those days, when I started, it was less than $1,000 a semester to live at home. That's hard to believe, isn't it? That was in 1988. Now, beginning in my junior year, I transferred from the state college I began attending and went to a private Christian school just outside of town, still living at home, at 3 times the cost. And pretty soon after attending that school, I learned they had a semester abroad program to England. And that was a place I had always wanted to visit, growing up as a Tolkien fan and a Lewis fan. It was way too expensive and way out of my league, but the Lord allowed me to dream about it. And he allowed me to share that dream with some fellow Young Life leaders, ministry with high school students, and I was a student volunteer leader during my college years. And I had no expectations whatsoever of anything coming of that other than just, man, wouldn't something like that be awesome? Well, Laura Godfrey was a leader with me. All her children were out of the home, either finishing college or had their own careers. So she had free time to give. She had a heart to serve high school students through Young Life. And she had a wise and very generous disposition to those around her. I was 21 years old, and she was, well, let's just say she was north of 41, more towards 51. She heard my dream. The Lord grabbed her heart, and she offered to make it possible. So I accepted her audacious gift of kindness and went on an experience of a lifetime. And this past week, when my wife and I were clearing out our basement, doing a lot of cleaning and throwing away and picking back up, I found Laura's note that she wrote to me, which had included at the time a substantial check for all my expenses. And here's what it says. Dear Chris, have a great semester. I wouldn't have offered to do this if God hadn't nudged me to do it. So, go expecting to be taught and used in whatever way He desires. You may get back to Europe one day, but you may not. So make the most of every opportunity, whether secular or spiritual. God can use you in both areas. Don't try to second guess Him. Just walk in His Spirit and be submitted to His will for your life, and no telling where He'll take you. That's what makes the Christian life so exciting. And have fun. That's all part of it. We'll all be praying for you. Love, Laura. God used the kindness of Laura Godfrey to radically change the direction of my life. As a pastor, as a teacher, as a husband, as a father, as a fellow sojourner with others in life, I have been indelibly marked by that act of kindness. And of course, so many others. Unexpected, overwhelming, over the top. And I share that with you because it draws my attention in part to the passage in 2 Samuel 9 that we're looking at this morning. All the touching and poignant displays of kindness from one human being to another in Scripture, this is one of my absolute favorites. You know, it's the last thing anyone would expect. Kindness typically has that effect on people. But what we're looking at in our passage this morning is so much more than your typical kindness, like opening the door for someone, helping a stranger put groceries in her car, a word of thanks to someone who's received unfair criticism, or even sending somebody on a semester abroad program. This is kindness of another kind. The kindness that is the chesed of God, mercy or loving kindness that only He can display. The kindness that seeks, the kindness that is faithful, and the kindness that restores. So let's look at this together this morning. First, let's take a look at the kindness that seeks. I mean, David's got a great thing going, right? Everything's turning up roses. He can do no wrong, at least at this point. At this juncture of kingship, you wouldn't blame him for taking care of himself and enjoying the fruits of victory, security, and popularity. But he doesn't. As soon as he is secure, he asks the question, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Where is he? Notice that David here isn't responding to a felt need or because he sees an injustice that he's trying to counter. Rather, he's being very intentional about showing kindness. That's a characteristic of the kindness that seeks. Mephibosheth does not petition King David. Rather, King David goes seeking someone to bless. He's intentional and proactive in inquiring, in investigating, and bringing about everything that's going to come to pass here. His heart is geared towards giving mercy to other people. And you may read this and say, well, you know, that David sure is a generous guy, isn't he? I mean, of course, he's got everything he ever wanted. He can afford to toss out a few scraps. But you might miss the radical shift of his plan of action here versus every other king that assumes power after a regime change. Throughout history and in most every culture, including the time of King David, when one dynasty defeats another dynasty to seize control, kindness is the last thing ever intentionally extended. Human history is full of examples of the politics of self-preservation. Machiavelli and the Prince, Sun Tzu, The Art of War, even Michael Corleone in The Godfather Part II, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. The world's roadmap for peace in such situations is solidification by liquidation. In other words, solidify and strengthen your situation by permanently removing anyone who poses a threat, particularly those of the regime that you've kicked out and overcome. As long as they live on this green earth, they are a threat to you and your dynasty. So reading this text, you would anticipate David to follow the political norm and wipe out all that remains of Saul's household. But he doesn't. He does something completely different. Instead, he seeks to show kindness, and not to just anyone, but to the one who stands as the primary remaining enemy and threat to his own well-being, one of Saul's family, a son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth. That's another radical truth and character trait of the kindness that seeks. It seeks to show kindness to those who are lame and afraid, disinherited and isolated, down and out, despised and rejected, hopeless and helpless. Such is Mephibosheth. Not only is he old King Saul's grandson and a possible claimant to the throne, but he's also lame, crippled in both his feet, the text tells us. 2 Samuel 4 actually recounts the sad story of how it happened. When news came that King Saul and the crown prince Jonathan, his father, were both killed in battle at Jezreel, Mephibosheth was 5 years old. And the nurse picked him up to flee, but somehow, either he was dropped or he jumped, he fell, sustained significant injury, and was crippled for the rest of his life because of his feet. We don't learn any more about it. It's meant to illustrate not only his own personal life struggle, but the crippling of the whole house of Saul that God has brought upon them. Mephibosheth's name reflects the truth of his condition, crippled and debilitated, stripped of inheritance in the royal house, and cast aside where he, no doubt, waited in fear for the coming judgment to find him. Furthermore, he presently lives in hidden obscurity under the care of another in Lo-Debar. Lo-Debar, the Hebrew name, simply means no pasture. He lives in a place that is pastureless. It doesn't produce anything that can sustain life for him. And he's under the care of another. Mephibosheth is an enemy of the state, physically lame, financially broken, with his only real hope that he's never discovered. Mephibosheth has attempted to go dark, off the grid, have his digital footprint untrackable and invisible. But instead, the kindness that seeks went looking, discovered, and radically changed his future. Not because of Mephibosheth, but because this kind of kindness is faithful to the covenant promises that it's made. And that's our second point. Kindness of another kind is also the kindness that is faithful. Faithful to its promises. David didn't pull Mephibosheth's name out of a hat, folks. He didn't go down the street corner and start showering kindness upon just anybody. He's looking to show kindness to the house of his enemy, Saul, and particularly a son of Jonathan. Why in the world would he do that? Some of you know the story, or at least familiar. David and Jonathan were best friends as young men. They encouraged one another, sharpened one another's faith. They walked through challenges of life together while they both looked in faith to the Lord. Jonathan had acknowledged and accepted the fact that God had called David to be king and not Saul his father, instead of he himself also as the crown prince. He supported David even to the point of putting his wicked father Saul to the test of faithfulness, which Saul failed miserably. Saul wanted to kill David. Jonathan risked his own life to protect David, knowing that his own life would one day be forfeit. He asked David to make a covenant promise before the Lord. And so when David walked between the two cut animals of the of the halves of the covenant, with blood being spilt, he went on record to promise that when he became king, he would not kill Jonathan or exterminate all of Saul's household. But now it's 15 to 20 years later. 15 to 20 years after he walked between those animal halves and made that promise. And David is faced with the question, will I be faithful to fulfill the promise I made? It's a tough question. It's a very tough question. It's not a no-brainer. Anyone who understands the depths of depravity of all of us in this fallen, broken world knows it is a tough and tempting question. David could easily have argued his way out of this one. After all, can anyone ever be completely secure from opposition? He could have forgotten about his promise. Everyone else probably had, and that's if it was even a matter of public knowledge. Seems to be it was something just between he and Jonathan. He could have claimed that he was forced or pressured into making that promise. He was in severe duress and on the run for his life at the time. David could have easily left this promise unfulfilled, but he didn't. The kindness that is faithful led him to be faithful to the promise that he had made. No matter how long ago it was made, or what consequences come his way as a result of fulfilling it. You see, reality-wise, this has nothing to do with Mephibosheth. It has everything to do with the faithful kindness shown between Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan, and David himself. One of my professors, Ralph Davis, said at this moment in his commentary, the promise made in the past is what directs fidelity into the present. The promise made in the past is what directs fidelity into the present. Think of some of the covenant promises you've made. Marriage vows, baptismal vows, ordination vows, some of you. A contract to work is a vow where you give your best in return for pay. An honor code at school is your agreement to tell the truth and be sure the truth is kept by everybody else around you. When you participate in communion, as we will next Lord's Day, in part, it's a renewal of your vow of faith in the all-sufficient work of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf. Dear friends, kindness of another kind is willing to bind itself, to promise itself, to obligate itself so that another or others might stand securely in that love and kindness. It's the kindness that this world denies for the sake of self-centeredness and false self-security. The kindness that is faithful fulfills its promises and then goes a step further, if you notice. David's promise was not to kill Jonathan and not to kill off all of Saul's line. Well, so he doesn't kill Mephibosheth. Promise kept. We can go back to life as usual. Life is good. But David goes beyond the bare minimum. He does something far more than his initial promise by investing Mephibosheth with restoration and royal blessing. And that's the third thing we see. The kindness of another kind is the kindness that restores. David restores nearly everything to Mephibosheth. And verse 7, which in Hebrew mentality here is the centerpiece of this whole pericope, this is the most important point that the writer wants us to see. It says this: he restores protection, provision, and position, so that Mephibosheth will never have to worry again. Protection, provision, and position. And we see here David grants his royal protection by declaring, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. For I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. Don't be afraid." Aren't those three beautiful words, friends? There's so much to be afraid of that the world tells us to be afraid of, and God says, don't be afraid. David says to Mephibosheth, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid when you're entering the presence of one who can take everything you have, including your life, at a single whim. That's what Mephibosheth faces. But instead of death, David offers comfort, connection, and protection to Mephibosheth for the sake of his father Jonathan. He will not have to be pursued throughout the land or creep from hiding place to hiding place for fear of retribution, as David had experienced at the hands of Saul. He's now safe and secure with nothing to fear. And David grants his royal provision by further saying, I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul. Restore all that belonged to Saul. Perhaps not the royal lands, but at the very least, the ancestral lands that are laid out as God intended. And they were extensive. With Ziba and his large household now charged by David to work the land, Mephibosheth was no longer destitute, but had the means of considerable income given back to himself. And David grants royal position by extending the kindness of his royal acceptance back into court. And you will always eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Now, folks, this isn't a dinner invitation. It's not something you're going to bring a side to. This is the restoration of standing in the community, dignity, honor, hope, and fellowship, a relationship with God's anointed ruler and then his people. The kindness that restores takes delight in reaching out to those who are broken, battered, and beaten up, both physically and spiritually, within this family and within the family of our enemies, and offering them a position of dignity and worth in our sight. The kindness that restores moved David to give Mephibosheth everything he needed for life in the family with the covenant of God, with no effort on his part and no strings attached. David desired it to be so, and it was so, without asking how Mephibosheth felt about the matter. No matter how Mephibosheth felt about being restored or doing so that he might be thanked and seen as a generous individual. This is the kindness of another kind. The kindness that seeks, that is faithful, and that restores. Now, and if you know we stop right there, it'd be a great story, wouldn't it? It's a great moral story for us to take away about the kindness of David towards Mephibosheth, and an encouragement for you and I to go find those Mephibosheths in our lives and go do nice things for them and make their life better. That's a man-centered work, friends, and it will gain you nothing eternally. And it's missing the whole point of this passage. You and I are not David. Did you hear me? You and I are not David. Do not put yourself in David's place here in this text. You and I, you know who we are? Say it. Mephibosheth. You and I are Mephibosheth. Every one of us. Looking at this scripture, one has to notice the parallel to God's kindness towards his people. The very word here for kindness, chesed, you kind of have to chew and spit when you say it. Chesed, it's the particularly that loving kindness that comes from God with his mercy and all the benefits that he has for himself. It's his kindness to us that we must recognize here. It's the kindness of God through David's greater son, the very Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, which has been extended to you and to me. Fellow Mephibosheths, you don't have to petition Jesus for protection, restoration, or forgiveness. No, we didn't do that. We were enemies of Jesus. We were enemies of God and hopeless in exile. desiring to be hid from the face of God. We wished he would never find us. Remember that you and I are sons of Adam, who began in perfect relationship as the Son of God, an inheritor of all material and spiritual blessings, but sinned against God and was justly cast out in exile and under penalty of death. He had it all and he lost it all, and we're his children. But even in the midst of Adam's sin, and that sin that has tainted us along with all of our own personal individual sins, the triune God made a covenant within himself to redeem and restore a people for himself by faith. It's not first and foremost about you. It's about Jesus, the Son of God, and his covenant faithfulness to redeem a people for God the Father through his perfect life and his propitiatory death in our place on the cross. And that is then extended to you and I through God the Holy Spirit by faith. No, my friends, you did not seek Jesus out. Rather, Jesus has sought you. And he sought me with his chesed, his loving kindness, that he might fulfill his covenant promises to God the Father, which results in unimaginable blessing and inheritance for those of us who believe in the work of Jesus. The indwelling Spirit is the guarantor of that blessing and inheritance. And so God says to every believer, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what you see in this world and what you face. Don't be afraid of the sin that's in your own life. I've taken care of that for you. I will surely show you kindness for the sake of Jesus Christ. I will restore to you everything that belonged to your father Adam, plus more than you can ever ask, think, or imagine. And you will eternally eat at my table as a royal son and daughter. Though you were in exile for your rebellion, stripped of all dignity, harassed, helpless and hopeless, crippled in your ability to please your king, and as good as a dead dog as his enemy, cowering in fear at the coming judgment. Oh, Mephibosheth, you were sought out by God and his kindness. He went looking for you, and he called you, found you, brought you in, comforted you, and restored you to a right relationship with himself through his anointed king, Jesus Christ. He restored you to fellowship with all of his people, and he made a place for you at his table forever. This is the kindness of another kind, the loving kindness of God extended to you and the eternal King, Jesus. So Mephibosheth, how you living? Are you still cowering in fear? Are you still wrongly worrying about things over which you have no control, that God has firmly in his grip? Are you living a life of joy and the Spirit showing its fruit out of your life to other people so that the ones he's calling to himself see it in you and ask about you? What is it about you? And you've got an answer to show them and to tell them about how you were sought out by the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. And you've been made right with God, and this is true for you if you want it as well. Come, let's talk. Come, let's walk this walk together. Come with me to church. Let's go to coffee. Talk about what I've discovered. Let me tell you what my King has done for me. And it is for you too, if you believe in his Son. Would you live like that, Mephibosheth? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do not deserve anything that you have given to us. It is all out of your loving kindness and mercy. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you have done it all. And you have made us sons and daughters when we weren't asking. We couldn't even dare to dream, and yet you have made it possible. Would you allow us as your people to live like sons and daughters who recline at the table of the King? Though we sojourn here now until the day you put an end to all sin and opposition to your rule, and we sit at your table there, but you've given us a foretaste through the Holy Spirit. Would you allow us to be grounded in that through your word and through the Spirit, so that you would draw many other Mephibosheths to yourself? And this is for your glory, which is to our good. Amen.